Or would you be so kind as to turn with me again, please, to the second letter of John? We're going to focus our thoughts in particular on verses 10 and 11, but we'll have cause to make reference to quite a number of the other verses of this small letter. Let's pray before we say anything further. O Lord God Almighty, we thank and praise you that long, long ago you caused the scriptures to be written for our instruction and for our learning. And Lord, we thank you for the promised help and aid of your Spirit. We thank you that he takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. We thank you that he leads us into the truth and empowers us to be faithful and true and loyal to the truth. O Lord God Almighty, may we know you helping us now as we meditate upon your word. Speak to each and every one of our hearts and enable us to see what a great and glorious Saviour we have and what a wonderful salvation we enjoy in him. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Now, there are two instructions that you find the Apostle John gives in this little letter to the people who received it. One is in verse 8, and the other is in verse 10. The instruction in verse 8 is right at the beginning of the verse: watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for. The instruction in verse 10 is part way through the verse, around about halfway through. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. These verses, verses 8 through to 11, are the meat, if you like, of the letter. This is the substance of the message that he's keen to impart to those people. That's not to say that there aren't important truths in the surrounding verses, but here you're at the heart of his reason for writing to the members of the church. And what lessons do we learn from these two instructions, two fundamentally important lessons? The first is that we have a responsibility to guard ourselves. Is that not what verse 8 is teaching? Watch yourselves. It's the language of the century. Set a guard upon your own soul. We'll see exactly why in a moment. That's one responsibility we have, to guard our own hearts. But another responsibility we have is to guard the church. We're not just to be concerned for ourselves, we are also to be concerned for the people of God. And that's the theme of verses 10 and 11 that we're exploring together in these moments. Now, I recognize from the outset that we're immediately facing a problem. And the problem is this: how are we to interpret what John says here in verse 10? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. That doesn't sound very Christian, is what some people argue. Even an eminent scholar like C.H. Dodd had difficulty trying to understand what John is actually saying at this point in time. But of course, it's not the first time you've come across a problem of interpretation in this letter. In verse 1, you're left asking the question, who's this elect lady? Who are her children? These are questions that have perplexed many down the years. Now we're going to try to cut through all the questions, and we're going to try and see, as I've already intimated, that the apostle here is addressing the people of God as a whole. That's where the focus is. Yes, there are responsibilities that lie upon our shoulders as individuals. We've already seen something of that from the instruction that you have in verse 8. But in verse 10, the center of focus is upon the church and your concern, my concern, for the people of God as a whole. Now, where do we get that from? You're left asking. Well, let me remind you that the best way to interpret verse 1 is thus. The elder is a reference to John the Apostle himself, the one who's actually penned the letter. The elect lady, well, yes, I recognize there are some who see that as being an individual woman, and they even come up with her name based upon the word elect. But it's far better, and many Christians from the earliest of times have followed this teaching. It is far better to see it as a reference to the church of Jesus Christ in a particular locality. And her children is a reference to the members of the same. That's the simplest and best way to interpret what's said there at the very head of the letter. And that fits in with what we see in verse 10. Because when we come to verse 10, we have, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And the question we're immediately left asking, because it's not so clear in modern day English, is, who's this you? Is it an individual? Or is it a group of people? Well, it's in the plural. And so we know it's a reference to more than one. It's a reference to these children who were spoken of back in verse 1. It's a reference to the people of God as a whole. If anyone comes to you as the people of God and doesn't have this teaching, you are not to receive them. You are not even to greet them. Now, to lend support to this interpretation, notice that towards the end of verse 10, there is a reference to your house. And some people will want to say, well, that's a reference to the dwelling place that this individual or that little family had. Well, yes, that is one way in which you could interpret it. But the best way of interpreting it, and I'm following here in a succession of very great worthies, I'm just toddling along behind, clambering up onto their shoulders. It is actually to see that not as a house in which somebody dwells, first and foremost, but as the meeting place for the people of God. In those days, they didn't have church buildings as we have today. They did meet in what often became known as house churches. Well, yes, I recognize that somebody, some family, would have lived in the house where they were meeting. But the point is, the emphasis is not on the family who dwell in that house, it's on the people of God who are meeting together in that house on the Lord's Day in obedience to the commands of God. So here we have a focus that is on the people of God as a whole. And the people of God as a whole are being told, if anyone comes amongst you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Now the next question we have to address is, who's this him who may come? And what can we say about this one who may come? Well, evidently, he's a person who comes with some teaching. But the problem is, what John is warning is they've got to come with the right teaching. There are some active in those days who were going into church fellowships with the wrong teaching. How do we know that? Well, let's go back to verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. People who have been actively leading people astray. And John's concern is, it's somewhat similar to the concern that we find two books further on in the Bible, namely the little book of Jude. John's concern is that people will not be led astray by false teachers. They're given a right title. They are deceivers. And a person in his right mind doesn't want to be deceived, does he? He or she wants to walk in the right way rather than following deceptive footpaths and footsteps. So he says, watch out for these people. There are deceivers who've gone out into the world. And notice how he describes those deceivers at the end of verse 7. Such a person is, he says, the deceiver and the Antichrist. They're against Christ. Now that's a clue as to the wrong teaching that these deceivers had. And the wrong teaching that they had concerned the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the middle part of verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So here's the character of the false teaching. These people are coming along, and yes, they may be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're seriously questioning. They're undermining. They're not believing. They're not proclaiming the fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Come back with me to verse 4. I rejoiced greatly, says the apostle, to find some of your children walking in the truth. Walking in the truth, that is, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice from the introduction to this wee letter how many times the word truth occurs? The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Yes, it will be with us. It's the affirmative. It will be. It's the language of certainty from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. And the truth that he is concerned about in this little letter concerns the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's a topical subject for us to consider, isn't it, in these weeks leading up to Christmas. What do people do in churches at or about Christmas time? I realise that there are some churches that don't have the practice of recognising Christmas as such. They don't even recognise Easter and things like that. Some, but a lot of them do. And at Christmas time, we remind ourselves that when the time had fully come, Jesus Christ was born of a woman under the law to set free those who suffer from the consequences of breaching the law. That was the promise of God, that in the fullness of time, Christ would come. The heresy called Docetism wanted to sort of say, well, you know, we don't want to focus on the fact that Christ was made flesh. And even the heresy called Sabellianism wanted to sort of say, oh, well, look, there's one God, but he appears in different modes at different times. On this occasion as Father, on that occasion as Son, and on that occasion as Holy Spirit. They're questioning the person and the work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But John is saying that he knew that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. Who was the Word who was made flesh? Well, if you go to the book of Ephesians, you'll find that from before the foundation of the world, God planned the salvation of sinners. That's a mind-blowing thought, is it not? From before the foundation of the world, savour it, take it in carefully, God planned the salvation of sinners. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit communed one with another. God did so in himself. And God appointed that the second person of the Trinity would in the fullness of time become a man and dwell amongst us, so as to rescue sinners from their lost and miserable state. John knows this. He's the Word, the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity. He became flesh, and every true believer holds on to, guards that truth. And every true believer is concerned to see that truth guarded within the church. But more of that in a moment. This is the truth that he is concerned about, that he is talking about in these verses. There are those who deceive, who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. When the question is asked, who was it who was born of Mary? The answer that must be given is it was the eternal second person of the Trinity who took flesh and became a man, fully God and fully man. That is what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't confound his person or his nature. We hold to what God has revealed to us about his beloved Son. So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, he says, do not receive him into your house. What is he in effect saying at that point? He's saying, now look, you believers, you must walk in the truth, you must hold firmly to the truth, you must hold fast to the truth as it's been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. You've got to focus on who he is in his person, and you've got to focus on his work, and you must recognize what God has provided in him. And if somebody comes into the church not believing this, then you are not to receive them. You see, what we're being taught here is we must guard the pulpit, if you want to put it in simple terms. We have to guard the pulpit in the church. I could take you to churches not far from here that would be described as having an Episcopal form of church order. And I could take you to those churches and they've never welcomed certain people into the church. People who occupy positions of authority, so-called, in the church. They'll go by fancy titles like bishop or archdeacon or something like that. Not invited into that church. Why not? Because the people of that church know we must guard the pulpit. We cannot have people teaching error from the pulpit. And certainly we cannot have people in the name of Christ teaching error about the person and the work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's John's passionate concern here in this, his second letter. So you're not to receive them into your house. You mustn't give them an opportunity to teach or to have an influence upon other people. Now let's not misunderstand what John is saying. You and I know, I trust, let me inform you if you don't, we will know after this moment in time if we didn't before, we know that Christians are called to be hospitable people. And we know that Christians are called to pray for those who persecute them. Christians are to be loving people. Nobody's undermining that, and certainly the Apostle John is not undermining that fact and truth here in this letter. What is one of the great themes of the writings of John? We see this in his gospel. We see it in his first letter. God is love. That is the message that he was concerned people should know. He had lain in the bosom of he who was love personified. And he wanted others to know that love. So he's not saying that we are to be those who have no time whatsoever for those who don't yet know the Saviour. The natural man, says the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, is hostile to God. He or she resists the things of the Spirit. He or she does not want Jesus Christ to rule their life. They want to be free, as they say in the jargon of today, to do their own thing, in their own way, in their own time. How are such people going to come to faith? How did you come to faith? Well, it's through the witness, isn't it? The loving, caring, winsome witness of Christian people who reach out to us and who say a word in season and even out of season, which is owned and used by God to draw us to Jesus Christ. So he's not saying, I don't want you to evangelize. He's not saying, I don't want you to be caring and kind and generous-hearted people. But he is saying, guard the pulpit. Guard the church. Make sure the church holds fast to the truth. And make sure the church walks in the truth. And that's why he goes on and says, you're not to receive these people and you're not even to give them a greeting. Because if you give them a greeting, it's as though you're endorsing what they do. And you are not to do that. He says, watch your own soul, but guard also the Church of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and notice something else about this teaching concerning Christ that he touches upon here in this letter. Everyone, this is verse 9, which is the verse which comes immediately before the ones that we're focusing upon. everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now, do you recognize what those words resonate with? Well, I hope you recognize it resonates with something of what we see in John's Gospel. So let me take you now to John chapter 14. Just to give the context, at the end of chapter 13, the people of God have been reminded that they have a commandment that they are to heed. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Nothing new in that bit. People have been taught that from the outset, that we are to love one another. The new bit is we're to love one another as he, Christ, loves us. He denied himself and he gave his all for us. And we are to deny ourselves and to give our all to him and to each other for his sake. So there's the command to love. And then as you move on into chapter 14, the people of God are reminded that they're not to let their hearts be troubled. They're to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through him. And then a little later, he says these words. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is it who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to. I'm going to show him myself. These people, they're going to meet with me. They're going to know me. But read on. Jesus answered Judas, not Iscariot. You see, verse 22 has asked the question, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answers. Now, this is what I want you to notice, my dear friends. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We haven't finished yet. There's more. There's more to come. And it resonates with what we read in 2 John, verse 9. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Our home will be with the believer, the one who loves Jesus Christ. Everyone who goes on ahead, I'm back now in 2 John verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. You see, we're called to follow the word of Christ. And Christ says, if you love me, I'll come and I'll make my home with you. And the Father will make his home with you as well. Yes, we abide in Christ. And we have the Father and the Son. But if somebody comes into the church and does not bring this teaching, don't greet them, don't receive them, because they're teaching error. You see, what John is saying is Christians have got to be focused on Jesus Christ. Christians have got to be focused on his person and his work. But he's not just saying that. He's also saying that Christians who are going to be focused on Jesus Christ have got to be utterly faithful to Jesus Christ as well. And he impresses upon us the importance of this teaching by sounding a word of solemn warning. Well, there's been enough warnings thus far, but there's a clear warning in verse 11. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Yes, you'll be guilty by association with that person. If you say, oh yes, you come, yes, you're an itinerant preacher, you're somebody who's going around the churches, come into our church, look, there's the pulpit, you can teach in our church, you're participating in the wickedness. That's the language used, the evil works, that's the language used by John here. It's bad, it's evil in the eyes of God, this false teaching. This teaching that undermines the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And if you greet someone, and if you allow them to be in a position of influence in the church, you are participating, you're taking part in their wicked works. So the child of God has this responsibility upon his own shoulders to watch himself. He must guard himself from straying, from keeping close to and loving and serving the Saviour. But he must also guard the church, do his or her part in helping to make sure the church remains true and loyal to Jesus Christ. There's something else you need to notice from this wee letter, and it's this. We've touched on it thus far. We've touched on it when we went to John chapter 14. Let's spell it out loud and clear. And it's this. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the evidence of that will not just be your claim that God the Father and God the Son have made their home with you. Words can easily trip off our lips. Are we demonstrating the truth? That's the question. And as I've implied, if not actually stated, demonstrating the truth means being focused on Christ and being faithful to Christ. Yes, those who love him keep his commandments. If you really love me, he says in another place, you will keep my commands. Isn't it strange how we live in a generation where people think that obedience doesn't sit well with anything? People don't want to obey anyone else. All they want to do is follow the diktats, the whims and fancies of their own hearts, their own feelings and pleasures. But the believer, out of gratitude for what Christ has done, out of love for the Christ who gave his all for him, for her, he says, I am going to show my gratitude by being a faithful servant who lives according to your command. One thing you've commanded me to do is to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. I must call people to see who Christ is. I must call people to have faith in the Christ who came in the fullness of time to save sinners from their sin. Abraham, Moses, David, those great saints of ancient times looked for the coming of Christ. We look back, we say he's come. and we say he's done everything. Everything to secure Moses' salvation and my salvation. Everything. He's done it all. I contribute not one whit to my salvation. It's all in Christ. The eternal Son of God, who was made flesh, and who went to a cross after living a perfect life, and satisfied the anger and wrath of God on that cross, bearing in his body my sins, and paying satisfaction to the justice of God. There. This is the Christ whom we're to believe on. This is the Christ whom we're to follow and love. This is the Christ whom we're to delight in at all times. And this is why we'll guard ourselves and we'll guard the church from error and deceiving, deceptive teachers. What a great Saviour we have. What a great salvation. We're called to share with others and to invite others through faith, through trusting in that Christ, to be reconciled to God and to find and know the Father and the Son in the power of the Spirit, making their home with them. Do you know the Lord making his home with you? And are you passionately concerned to see others come to know the same? I pray so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all those many years ago you used your servant John to help the church that was facing pressure from false teachers, from deceivers, from Antichrist, who arose to cause havoc, spiritual havoc amongst them. And Lord, we thank you that in your purposes and plans, what John wrote to a church, you have caused to be preserved so that Christians and churches in all succeeding generations could read and hear that word and apply it to themselves wherever they are. And here we are, Lord, at the beginning of the 21st century, and we recognize that our responsibility is to be utterly loyal and faithful to Jesus Christ, our Saviour. May we have a right appreciation of who he is, as well as of what he's done. And may our faith and trust implicitly, even explicitly, be in him and in him alone as the ground of our acceptance with you. So make us, O Lord, focused on Christ, and make us those who are faithful to Christ. And may we, O Lord, know the steadfast love of the Lord poured out into our hearts and ever surrounding us day by day. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 501, a hymn that takes up the great theme of God's grace. Oh, how